Matthieu 38, verset, Matthieu 12, verset 38 à 39. Laisse ça, quelques directeurs de la loi ensemble avec quelques pharisiens prennent la parole. Yo dit Jésus, maître, nous t'arrêtons, mais ouais, vous faites un miracle pour montrer ce bon Dieu qui bat au pouvoir ça.
Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.
Verset 39, Jésus répond, Mon ale ki le yo, à tout méchant, à tout viré do bay bon Dieu, mais y a pas de miracle. Mais on pas besoin l'autre miracle pas ce miracle prophète Jonas là.
But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for reading God's word. If you would, keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 12. We're just moving through this gospel, and the question that we have before us this morning is what the Pharisees ask of, we wish to see a sign. We wish to see a sign. And so the attention of the Pharisees is now turned to Jesus, and as we have followed him, that sort of captured our attention this morning. But Jesus doesn't give the answer that we might have expected. If someone asked for a sign, Jesus, why don't you show them? There's lots of questions I find coming up in my mind as I see Jesus' response. And I maybe you're thinking, come on, Todd, two verses? Yes, I'd like to invite you to bear with me. I think by the end, maybe you'll see why. But questions arise as we read God's word, right? Why not just show them a sign? If they're requesting something, then show them, Jesus. Just let's let them have what they're asking for. And why is it that Jesus says this is evil? What is happening in the request that such is evil? And Jesus, is it always evil to ask a sign of God? Does God ever give signs? And if so, to whom does he give them? And how do we know what the Lord's will is? And I pray that if the Lord is gracious to us, by the time we get to the end, some of these we will have answers to. But let's just pray for a moment. Father, I feel the absolute necessity of coming before you in a complete dependence upon you, and I ask that you would please give all of us ears to hear what you would want to say to us this morning. Jesus, we have celebrated you. It is because of you we're here. And Lord, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, do what only you can do in our hearts. So please let us have hearts that yearn to seek you with all of our being. Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. So the verse 38, the scribes and the Pharisees come to Jesus. We wish to see a sign. So first of all, scribes and Pharisees, we know them, we're familiar with them, we've been following them, and they're coming to Jesus throughout the course of the Gospel of Matthew. And we have seen their animosity toward him keeps intensifying. It has gone from inward doubting, it has moved forward to outward questioning of what Jesus is doing, and then direct confrontation as well as public provocation, which then moved into a formal accusation of blasphemy. And finally, they made a judgment that Jesus was serving Satan. That's how the Pharisees have moved in their thinking towards Jesus. And so they come asking for a sign. And the question is, well, what are they asking? We know how they have been treating Jesus, but what exactly are they looking for? Is it just a miracle? Because they have seen many miracles. So far in Matthew's gospel, we have seen Jesus cleanse lepers, heal fevers, cast out demons, calm storms, control a clan of demons. He's raised up the paralyzed. He healed a woman that nobody else could heal of an issue of blood. He's opened the eyes of the blind. He's opened deaf ears. He's loosed the tongue of a mute man, and he's even raised the dead. He raised a little girl from the dead. And yet they're asking for a sign. What are they asking for? Because they are asking for more than miracles.
The word here means something that is decisively and instantaneously proved that Jesus is of God. They're looking for something to happen now. They're saying to him, do something on the spot, Jesus. That's what they're asking him. Show us right now that you're from God. And the question is, why? Why are they asking this? And I can think of two reasons. They're either genuinely asking for evidence to understand who Jesus is, or they're trying to have an occasion to condemn him. That's the only two options. We know they have plenty of evidence, which we have just seen, and I just summarized quickly for you. There's plenty of evidence, so what are they doing? They're actually trying to test him, because we know this because of verse 14 in chapter 12. The Pharisees went out and they conspired to destroy him. That's their plan. So that this asking of a sign is really a desire for an occasion to destroy Jesus because they're looking for evidence to condemn him. So they're not asking for evidence to help them understand who Jesus is. They've already made that determination. He's serving Satan and we need evidence to kill this guy. That's what they're after. And Jesus' response, verse 39, no. He answers and says, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So an evil and an adulterous generation seeks a sign. So he is saying, your question reveals that your heart is evil. We have already seen that words flow out of the overflow of the heart. Back in verse 34, Jesus said this, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So your hearts are evil, is what Jesus is saying, and your words are revealing it. No, no sign will be given to evil-hearted people. Pharisees are them, and no sign. No, not going to answer this. So motive of the heart matters. Jesus is probing into the heart of the Pharisees, and that's what Jesus does, right? If you can imagine, when I have lunch with Jesus today, what would the conversation be like? Right? Would he, how about the weather? Man, it's cold in New England, eh? You see, what Jesus goes to the heart. He knows what is happening in their hearts. And so motives matter. So as you think about this signs, right? I think we're invited, this passage invites us to think about how we think about signs. And motive here is key because there are times when signs have been requested from people in Scripture and they don't get it. One example is King Herod. If you remember, King Herod yearned to see Jesus because he wanted to see a sign, is what we are told in Luke 23. And yet, when Jesus came in front of him, Jesus didn't say a word to that man. It said, the Bible tells us, it's because he wanted to be entertained. He wanted to see Jesus do some cool trick. No sign given. Motive of the heart matters. Simon Magus, we see later in Acts chapter 8. Thought somebody was attacking me there for a second. I was like, who is on stage with me? Sorry, please forgive me. Back to Simon Magus. He desired for power to be given to him so that his name could be great. He loved impressing people, and so his desire was personal fame, and he got no sign. The Pharisees here come looking for an occasion to condemn Jesus, and he says no. So the motive of the heart factors into whether or not the evil, if it's evil to seek a sign or not. And that's the question. Is it always evil to seek a sign? Is it evil for everyone to seek a sign? Does Jesus here saying that don't ever anyone seek a sign? Or since he's speaking these words to the Pharisees and the scribes, is he saying something to them who hate him that would be different from those who love him? Right? Is he going to respond differently to those who believe in him or not? Because this begs the question, because right after saying this in verse 39, we see that he's going to give him a sign. A sign is going to be given. So God does give signs. And if that's true, then the question is to whom then does he give them? And how should we think about them? So verse 39, no sign is going to be given to you, Pharisees, except the sign of Jonah. So a sign will be given, but it's not going to be what they're asking. They're asking for an on-the-spot sign to demonstrate who Jesus is. And he says, I'm not going to give you that kind of sign, but a sign will come. A sign of Jonah will come. And so something is going to come, but it's not going to happen immediately. That will happen later on, and only if you have eyes to see. So God does give signs. Very interesting to me. A quick survey of Scripture would show us God does give signs to his children. To his children, those who are in a relationship with him. And there are at least three reasons that I can see that God gives signs. So first of all, it is to build faith. Second, to strengthen weak faith. And third, to confirm his will or his word. I'll give you some examples. To build faith in his promises. God gives signs to build faith in his promises. The first example is a rainbow. God gave the sign of a rainbow to Noah to point him back to a promise that God said, I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. So every time you see that rainbow, that's what you're to think. You're to think, I will keep my promise. You don't need to live in fear of being destroyed by a flood again. Remember his promise. Build faith in the promises of God. He's kept that promise. That's what you should think of. Every time you see a rainbow, you think, promise of God, he's never going to destroy this earth with a flood. Secondly, we see a sign of circumcision given to Abraham to confirm God's promise to Abraham that one of your offspring will bring blessing to all of the families on earth. That's an amazing promise. And he says, I'm going to give the sign of circumcision to Abraham to keep faith in that promise. Third, when the people of Israel had gone out of Egypt and they were moving into the land of the promised land, they crossed the river Jordan and God told Joshua, set up a giant pillar of 12 large stones so that when you see this, you'll remember I delivered from where I delivered you and into what I gave you. I gave you the promised land. So remember my faithfulness. I promised to deliver. I did deliver. And there's a reminder. That was a sign of a reminder. So signs point to God's faithfulness to keep his promises. Secondly, we see signs are given to those who are weak in faith. Signs are given to those who are weak in faith. Moses is the best example of this. Moses was, do you know he didn't think he would make it, right? He didn't think the children of Israel would listen to him. And in Exodus chapter 4, he says it. They won't believe in me. Verse 1, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. That's what he thought the children of Israel were going to do if he was to return. And God says, well, if they will not believe you or listen to you, like he's given him a sign, which was the turning of the staff into a snake, give him the ability to do that. And if they won't believe that sign, maybe there'll be the latter sign, which was he put his hand inside his coat, you remember, and he pulled it out and it was leprous, and he put it back in and he came out again and it was healed. That was the second sign. And if they won't listen, believe even those two signs, and maybe they'll listen to your voice, then you shall take water, pour it out of the Nile and onto the ground, and it will turn to blood. There's another sign. All of that is to give to Moses to strengthen his faith, to believe, I'll be with you. I will be with you. And to strengthen the weakness of his faith. Second example is Gideon. Gideon had weak faith too. He didn't know for sure that God would deliver the people of Israel through him. And so he asked for a sign, and we all know about Gideon's fleece. King Ahaz had a similar promise of God to deliver the people of Israel, but he didn't know if it was going to happen. So he asked for a sign, and God made a huge promise about giving him a sign that would be a virgin would conceive, that we see the fulfillment in Christ. The fourth example of weak faith given a sign is Peter. If you remember on the boat when Jesus was walking across the Sea of Galilee and they all assumed they saw a ghost, all of the disciples assumed this, and Peter, Jesus said, it's me, guys, calm down. And Peter said, if it's really you, then command me to come. Do you remember? And he did it. Jesus said, then come. And Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water. Sign for the weakness of Peter's faith. He wasn't sure what he was seeing, and he needed a little help, and Jesus gave it to him. So signs are for those whom God is going to intend to strengthen weak faith. And third, signs are sometimes given to confirm God's will in his word. So the first example of this would be Jonathan. Jonathan, you remember, was fighting the battle against the Philistines, and he and one of his armor bearer are hiding in a little crevice, and there was a troop of Philistines. And Jonathan says, if the Lord will give us a sign, we'll go attack them. If that's what God wants us to do, I'm in. So he asked for a sign. The response of the Philistines was exactly what he was looking for. And two men took on about 16 and defeated them. So to confirm God's will, a second example, Hezekiah. You remember King Hezekiah who was sick and was about to die? And God said, I have seen your tears. I have seen your repentance. I will raise you up and you're going to be restored. You're going to be able to worship me in the temple. And Hezekiah asked for a sign to know that this for sure was going to happen. And God gave him a sign of the sun going back 10 steps. And third, Zechariah. Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, when he was told that he was an old man and he was going to have a son, the angel said, you will have a son. Your wife will conceive. And he didn't believe it. He didn't believe it, but to confirm the will and the word of the Lord, the sign was he's going to be silent until the baby was born. So a sign was given to confirm God's word. So God does give signs, doesn't he? We see in Scripture, God does give signs to his people to build faith in his promises, to strengthen those who are weak in faith, and to confirm his will and his word. So not all sign-seeking is wrong. There's a right way and a wrong way to seek signs from the Lord. And the motive of the heart is the key to this. So wrong sign-seeking, quick summary. King Herod wants to be entertained, wrong. Simon Magnus wants his name to be famous, wrong, evil motive. Pharisees want to destroy Jesus, evil motive. So sign-seeking for purposes of entertainment, personal fame, and denying Jesus are not going to be given, not being granted. I mean, none of those people had a relationship with Jesus, none of them. And God answered it with no sign. But there is a right way of seeking signs, apparently. Moses sought a sign so that his faith would be strengthened. God answered. God gave him a sign. Gideon sought to strengthen his weak faith. That sign was given. Hezekiah, the same. He didn't know for sure. He doubted. He was given a sign. Jonathan wanted a confirmation of of God's will and his word for his enemies. He was given to him. Peter sought a sign, and God granted it. So each of these did have a relationship with Jesus. They were his people. They were his children. And so they belonged to the Lord. They were believers in him, and God granted them. So none of the children, of these children of God, sought the sign itself. They were looking for a deeper relationship with the God who was speaking to them. They weren't just looking for a thing to happen. They were looking for something that connected them more deeply with God. So they saw the sign that pointed beyond itself. And that's the point. When King Herod, he just wanted to see a sign. He didn't care about who was doing it. There's no sense of relationship. So when the sign points you to your God, that's different from just wanting to see something cool. I mean, imagine for a second, you get to the city limits of Boston and you see the Welcome to Boston, founded in, what is it, 1630? Right? And you've got a friend with you and you walk up and Welcome to Boston, you say. And your friend just stops and stares at the sign and says, wow, Boston, 1630. This is incredible. And you're like, come on, let's go see the city. No, this is amazing. I want to take a picture of this sign. That would be silly, right? It's a sign. You don't stop at the sign. The sign points to a greater reality. When God's people, in honesty, are seeking to know him more deeply, love him more fully, and are seeking a sign or ask for a sign, if it's pointing to Jesus or to God the Father, that's different from just wanting to see something cool. The motive makes a difference. So it's not wrong for the children of God to seek signs from God that will deepen their love and devotion to him. And as one of his children, it's not wrong to seek him to ask for confirmation of going in the way that he wants and affirming his will. Now, this kind of seeking is not deciphering hidden codes. This is not the kind of seeking of constantly looking for messages in the clouds and repeating numbers on license plates and strange-looking faces in the burn pattern of your grilled cheese sandwich. That's not the kind of life with Christ that we're talking about. Sign seeking, signs are exceptional. They're not normal. They're very unique to capture the attention, to move us on in our relationship with the Lord. And so he does sometimes, occasionally, grant signs that deepen a relationship with his people. But we ought not to be preoccupied with signs. Because the regular way in which the Lord moves with his people is by daily submitting to him in loving leadership, submitting to his leadership, and allowing the Spirit of God to lead us. So Romans 8:14 says this, all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The word sons here means all of the siblings in a family. It means guys and girls. Daughters don't feel excluded. Sons and daughters, all of his children, all of those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So what does it look like to live a life being led by the Spirit? I'm going to give you five suggestions for what I think that looks like a normal rhythm of how to discern confirmation of God's leadership or ask him to move in such a way that confirms how he wants you to go. And first of all, it's persistent prayer. Persistent prayer has to be a part of being led by the Spirit because we're told in several places to pray without giving up. Luke 18, Jesus teaches a parable that we ought always to pray and never cease or never lose heart, as some translation would say. Paul says it this way in 1 Thessalonians, just pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Always be in a spirit of prayer. And so this is part of being led by the Spirit because if you're praying to the Lord, what are you asking? What is the assumption? He knows best and you don't. It is a humility of asking for the Lord to lead when you don't. So be in a place of persistent prayer. It's part of being led by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it involves regular reading, regular time in God's word. David says it best. Psalm 119, 105, right? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Meaning God guides through his word. And if that's true, you ought to be in his word all the time, regularly. Part of discerning God's will. If you're looking for God to lead in your life, make daily reading be a part of the spiritual disciplines that you reach out and grab a hold of with delight. Not burdensome regret, because he will lead. He will guide his children. Third, obvious obedience. Obvious obedience. And what I mean by that is obey what's obvious. There's 10,000 commands in Scripture. I don't know that that's not an actual number. There are many that are abundantly clear of how the Lord would expect his children to live their lives. Do those. Obey what you know, and he will later reveal to you what you don't. So if we have patterns of faithful obedience in the obvious things, he's going to reveal more, because why would he tell us more or reveal more to us if we ignore what he's already given to us? So one clear example, if you need an example, 1 Thessalonians 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So it is God's will that his children remain sexually pure in every area. This includes if you're wondering, well, can I move in with my girlfriend and we start sleeping together before we get married? This verse tells us no. The answer is no. Or is pornography okay? Nobody gets hurt. No, I'm not touched. No. Any sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage is not pure. And so that is forbidden. That's the will of God for you, is sexual purity. Every one of you, whether you're married or not married, all of us are to be sexually pure. There's no need praying, asking, God, show me a sign if I should move in with my girlfriend. He's not going to give you one. Third, holy speaking, right? We know, don't lie. We know that. We know it's God's will for truthful people to be truthful. So be truthful. We don't have to ask questions about that. God wants us to, so obey what you know. That's the point. Obey what is clear, and the things that are unclear, he will direct you. That's part of being led by the Spirit. Fourth, surrender. The Christian life is one of surrender. It's not asserting your will onto God. It is daily saying, I am yours. Not my will, but yours be done. You have to say that every day, Christian. Every day you have to make that choice. It's not something you decided once. It is, okay, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord always. That is a call for us daily to deny ourselves and say, am I going to live according to his kingship? We're singing about King Jesus. Is he going to be the king of my life today and the rest of my life? We have to choose to surrender, saying, not my will, but yours be done, every day. And when you do that, God leads you. And here's the verse that I'd like you to memorize. Romans 12:2. Some of you know it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You gotta change the way you think. You cannot let this world, this culture, grab a hold of your mind and tell you how to think. You have to think like Jesus thinks. That's part of being filled with God's word. And so by the renewal of your mind. So listen, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable. So by testing, we discern. We learn by obedience and by all of these practices, we'll know what the Lord wants us to do. It will be abundantly clear. And then fifth, you welcome wisdom. Part of a Christian life is welcoming wisdom. And what I mean by that is you welcome the wisdom of others in your life. We are a church. God has put us into a corporate connection with other believers so that we can help one another. And James 1:5 says, not only do you go to the Lord for wisdom, but as a church, you go to one another, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord who gives generously. And you know what? Sometimes the generous giving of wisdom from the Lord comes from somebody else. Another Christian who's been there, who's walked where you've walked. So be careful from whom you get your advice, right? Get advice from other people who have the same foundational belief in the truthfulness of Scripture and the presence of the Holy Spirit to lead. Because you can go get advice from somebody else if you get what you want to hear. Get it from people who love Jesus. Welcome the wisdom that comes from being connected to Christ and to the body of believers. So it's not wrong to seek signs, but that's an exceptional way of seeking signs. The normal way of God leading is through a continual lifestyle of devotion, of prayer, of Bible reading, of putting him first, of obeying what you know, all of these things into practice. So let me conclude with a word of caution in thinking about signs. And that's what I think the Lord is called us to think about this week. So this past Sunday, before I even got home, the issue of signs came up. Somebody asked me a question about it. So when I got home, we had a bunch of college students over for a little conversation and lunch. We started talking, and this came up in that conversation. That was Sunday. Monday, I had another conversation with one of my children who it came up again, the issue of signs. And then Wednesday, I said, it came up in another venue. And so I said to the elders, I'm like, guys, every time I turn around, I'm bumping into this. Should we camp on two verses? And they were like, I don't know. Better pray about that. I've been praying since Sunday. We kept praying, and that's why we're here today. So what is your thinking behind seeking signs? Is it always evil? No, I don't think it is. Should you do it every day and expect God to perform miracles every day? No, I don't think so. But should you seek him for deeper relationship and inviting you to love him more deeply and passionately? Yes. Is he calling us to that deeper relationship and greater obedience? Yes. Pursue him with all your heart is what I want to say with my last breath. Love the Lord Jesus with all of your might. Don't seek signs in themselves. But if something points you to Jesus, then go to him. Right? And so as we think about this, don't mistake God's merciful accommodation of weak faith as permission to stay weak in your faith. Gideon's a classic example. We look at him and like, well, God gave a fleece. I'm going to lay out my fleece. Well, Gideon's not a great example. He was weak in his faith. So don't stay in weakness and beware of going to the book of Judges for an example of any continuous life practice. it begins and ends with everybody did what was right in their own eyes. This is not the book you want to go to for how am I going to live here? How am I going to make decisions? Secondly, think about Zechariah, right? He asked for a sign and the angel said, okay, you're going to be quiet for 9 months. That's a sign. Is that really what you want? Secondly, don't think that God owes you proof of anything. The king of this universe does not do tricks. He's not a cosmic bellhop for weak-willed, faithless people. So be careful. Third, don't think that God is the only one who can do signs. Satan's pretty good at it too. Pharaoh's magicians replicated the first three signs that Moses performed. Right? There are spiritual, demonic powers that would love to deceive you. Right? Simon the sorcerer amazed people with his magic. He didn't pull the wool over their eyes. There was a demonic spiritual connection that he was actually doing. The slave girl in Philippi, who was demonically impressed, made a lot of money for her owners. How? They paid for results. There's a real demonic force. So false signs will increase in frequency the closer we get to the end of time. 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says this. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they have refused to love the truth and so be saved. And Jesus said it, Matthew 24, false Christs and prophets are going to arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive many. Don't think that just because you see some miraculous sign is from God. Test it. Does it accord with what you know? Test everything is what Paul says and hold fast to what is good. Right? And fourth, don't think that all signs in and of themselves would be sufficient to bring anybody to faith in Jesus. In our daily reading this week, we came across Luke 16. So Jesus tells a story of a rich man who had everything and a poor man called Lazarus who had nothing, and they both died. And the rich man went into torment, and the poor man went to Abraham's bosom, and there was a great gulf, and Jesus lets us in on a little conversation. And the rich man who was in hell and in torment said to Abraham, could you please tell Lazarus to go back and warn my brothers? Don't come to this place. And Abraham said, they've got Moses and the prophets. Right? Here's Luke 16. Abraham said, they have Moses, the brothers. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Amazing! Evidence that is irrefutable is nothing without the Holy Spirit humbling your heart. Salvation of a soul requires a miracle, not evidence. So pray to the Lord God Almighty to soften hearts. Don't seek signs in and of themselves. Seek the Spirit of God to be moving in your life. Signs alone will never bring someone to salvation. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. So what are we saying? The Pharisees wanted to see a sign, but no sign was given to them. Jesus doesn't give signs to hard-hearted, rebellious unbelievers who were convinced they don't want a relationship with him. Right? Perhaps believers, we might want a sign, but sometimes God does give us a sign, but not all sign-seeking is evil. Motive matters. What is the reason behind it? And for those of us who know him, want to know him more deeply, want to pursue him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, he may occasionally grant us something that moves us along in our relationship, but never stop with the sign. Keep pressing on to know the Lord with all of your heart. And thirdly, this is not the normal way. Signs is not the normal way in which God leads his people. The normal way he leads us is through persistent prayer, regular Bible reading, obeying what is obvious, continual surrender to the Lord, and welcoming the wisdom of his people. So while among those who do know the Lord, sign seeking is not wrong, it ought always to be kept in balance and done with caution. God doesn't simply do what we say he ought to do, but we are to do exactly what he says to do and submit to his signs. He gives signs. And on this day, about 2,000 years ago, Jesus got on a donkey and rode into Jerusalem. He'd never done that before. Never in Scripture do we see Jesus riding anything. Why was he doing that? He's pointing to something. That is a sign of something, and it points back to something that was written by Zechariah 200 or 300 years before, which says that God's Messiah and the King of Israel will ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, not a white stallion. And Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. And those of you who are still trying to figure out if Jesus is worth trusting, I challenge you, go and look at all of the prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. Riding on a donkey is one thing. You can say, he just did that. Yeah, but even his enemies, as they were killing him, fulfilled prophecy. You can't get your enemies to cooperate well with you in helping you to fulfill prophecy. And so finally, this sign that we see, it focuses us on Jesus and who he is. He is the source of salvation. Steve prayed it. He alone has died in order to atone for our sins. And he says, if you don't come through me, you'll never get to the Father. So where should our eyes be? Yearning for signs or keeping our eyes on Jesus? Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus with all of the devotion in your heart, because he is the Messiah. He is the King of the universe. He's the great I am. He is the one true Messiah. And he is the one who walked where you walked, and he knows what it's like to live. He was single. I was just speaking with someone before the service about the difficulties of being single and sometimes being and feeling alone. And Jesus knows all of those things. He alone knows all of the aches of our heart. He alone has the source of living water to satisfy the hunger and thirst of every human soul. Go to him, praise him, sing to him, celebrate him, worship him with craziness. Right? Look like an idiot and worship the Lord Jesus. And so I want to invite you that this is the place to do that, right? To celebrate who the Lord is. Do you cherish him? Are your eyes more fixed on the Lord Jesus than anything else on the planet? Because one day you're going to stand before him and it won't matter what anybody else thinks. On that moment when you stand before the Lord Jesus, what is he going to say? What is he going to say? If you're his child, the whole purpose of this life is for that moment you to say, man, I've been waiting for this for a long time. I'm ready to enter into eternity with you. And I'm looking for you to get me into heaven. Because if Todd Cravens gets into heaven, it won't be because anything Todd Cravens has done. It will be because of what Jesus has done. Jesus and Jesus alone. We want to worship him. So would you pray with me? Lord, I ask that every sign we see point us to you. And God, keep us from being fixated on the fascinating things that would draw us away from a deeper devotion to you. But Lord, I ask that you would help us to live patterns of righteous living that would cause us to be so close to you. We know when you speak, that we would be so in love with you that when we read your word, we can hear the movement of your spirit and saying, yes, that's for you. God, let us be that sensitive. Let the people of this church be obedient in every way God, give us hearts that yearn to obey. And Father, I pray, thank you for the grace that you have given to us, that you forgive us when we disobey. But we don't want to stay in a place of disobedience. We want to leave it behind and press on to know you more clearly and more deeply. And Lord, I pray, give us grace to do that. Give us your kindness and your patience to pull our hearts deeper into love with you. And Lord, remove the false affections of our hearts. Let us take our eyes off of those things which would draw us away from you and focus the eyes of our souls on you and your glory. Lord, let us live for your glory. Let your kingdom come in the hearts of your people so that mighty things could be done which point people to you, Lord Jesus. Let us be instruments of that, I pray. So fill us with your spirit, Lord. And God, grant, if there is someone listening to my voice that does not yet know you and has not yet surrendered to you and has not confessed their sins and confessed you as Savior, Lord, let today be the day that that happens. Lord, we ask all of this in your mighty name, believing that with you, all things are possible. Sweet Jesus, we pray. Amen.